Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's just pray again for the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, as we look at this lovely portion of your word, oh, please come and teach us, Lord, we ask, that this would strengthen us on our journey toward heaven. And if any are listening that are not on the straight and narrow way, oh, that tonight, even right now, would be in the time and in your mercy, you may meet with them. Hear us, Father, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, our subject is the thought of the trials and the suffering which we go through, but the fact that the best is yet to come. I'm not sure what you're going through right now. For most of you, there'll be something in your life that troubles you, that you're finding hard. For many of you, there'll be things that you're finding very, very difficult. And this text is a source of great comfort to the people of God. And the context, right at the end of the book of Revelation, and you think of some of the terrible things which they've gone through, which are predicted for God's people for all time, but especially at the end times. Some of the great tribulations and the deceptions and the persecution and false prophets coming that can do incredible signs that, if it were possible, could deceive even the people of God. And there'll be widespread persecution such as never been seen before. And this vision was given to the great Apostle John to help the people in those ancient times, but also the people of God at all times. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he, that it's not an easy path to heaven. Through much tribulation, we have to walk there. So let's consider this text tonight. And I want to look at it under several headings. One is safety and succour. The other is surety. And lastly, then, strength. Here we have in chapter 21, the great judgment has just been, that solemn day, which perhaps to some it seems so far off, but none of us know when it is, do we? But that solemn day when each one of us will appear before the great judgment throne of God, that great white throne, and everyone will be judged. And those that have rejected Christ and not listened to his loving voice of forgiveness to all those that repent and turn to him, and sadly been determined to go their own way, will face the judgment and then their everlasting punishment. And then God's people will be gathered together. And we read in chapter 21 of and this first verse, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will descend together with the church, and the church is likened as to a beautiful bride, pure and white, all blemishes, perfected, taken away. And we know these last times will happen suddenly. It says that a twinkling of an eye, if you're alive at this time and the Lord's one of the Lord's people, you'll be gathered to him in just a twinkling of an eye, before you can even blink. It's what a thought it is. But then we come to verse 3. And this is our first heading, safety. And it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It's a place of safety, because it's a place where God reveals himself to his children in all his glory. The Lord is always with us, even in this fallen earth. But there we shall be perfected and actually see the King in his glory. We'll be thinking about that later on. But it's a place of safety. And the former things have passed away, we read in a few verses later. And so anything sinful has passed away, and God himself is there, and everything is perfect. Anything that has troubled us is taken us away. You know, little children, if they're feeling afraid, they go sometimes to their father, don't they? And he picks them up and he cuddles them. And they feel safe. This is a beautiful picture. That we'll be safe. We'll be in the very revealed presence of God. In one sense, you're safe now because God is with you. His unrevealed presence is with you. Perhaps you feel something of it. But there'll be a time when you and I, as followers of Christ, will know the revealed presence of God. Just think that. I don't know where you are listening to this message. But there will come a time where you're going to be, if you've put your faith in Christ, in the very presence of God. This is one of the things that gives us hope, isn't it, at funerals, that makes us think. Attended funerals of loved ones that are believers and friends. And I've looked at the coffin, and of course you feel sadness, and I thought, just think right now, they're with God. Well, here, they're with God, but with God on the new heavens and the new earth. And they're with him. And it's a place of safety, a place of protection. It's a place of peace. Let that encourage you tonight. I don't know what your circumstances are, how troubled they are. But God has prepared a home for you with him in heaven, but on the new heavens and the new earth. It's a lovely thought. The Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's a place of great splendour, of unthinkable glory for his people. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says that to you tonight, believer. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And we're now reading about the reception, what it's like to be in there. What a thought. It's a place of great joy. I was meditating upon this in the parable of the prodigal son. It says there was great joy in the father's house. And think about that. That was when one sinner here on earth had repented and come to Christ and been put on the road to heaven to be in a right relationship with his great father in heaven. It says all heaven rejoices then. I wonder what the joy in heaven will be, the thunderous joy, when all of the lost sheep, all of the prodigal sons are gathered together. It's unthinkable. Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured these things. There is a great joy. And we will be there one day. And these are written for our encouragement. It's a place of safety, but it's a place of succour. Succour's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It means to provide relief in distress. Well, here, in one sense, there'll be no distress because God will permanently succour his people. Look at that lovely verse there, in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you know, in Isaiah, and this is on my calendar this week, Isaiah 66 verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And here we see that in action. God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. What a lovely picture language. So here we have a picture, of a young child, don't you, in one sense. We all relate to that, perhaps when we were young ourselves. And we're upset, and our mother or our father gathers us together. He says, now what's the matter? Come here. I'll make it all better. And they get the handkerchief out, and they wipe the tears, don't they? And they say, I'll make it all better. This is what the Lord is saying to you and I tonight, old troubled believer. these things will not be so forever. There'll be a time after this life when there'll never be any cause for you to cry or weep or be heavy-hearted ever again. It's remarkable. Perhaps it seems out of reach, it's out of our reach, but it will happen, it's certain. And you see, it's very individual. What do we mean by that? Well, look at the text. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This teaches us God notices our tears. The things which make you heavy-hearted tonight, the things which you've literally cried over and are crying over. God sees that. It says in Scripture that God puts the tears of his people in a bottle. That is, he counts them. He sees them. I think of the true story of when the disfigured leper met Christ and says, Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. And what do we read? That Jesus was moved with compassion. He says, I am willing. And he touched him and he was cleansed immediately. God has great compassion. Don't ever think whatever struggles you're going through at the moment that God doesn't care. God notices. He's ordained it as a deep subject, another subject in a way, for our good in the long run. It doesn't feel like it sometimes. Oh, believer, God notices your suffering. He notices those tears. And one day, he says, for you individually, he's going to wipe you away. It's not like a man, perhaps in those areas in Africa or places in great need where we say we'll provide aid and Hercules fly over and great packages are dropped out or things are just thrown down and almost, oh, help yourself in like a great mass of people. God says to you tonight, believer, your Father in heaven, one day, you don't realise this properly yet, I'm going to wipe away every one of your tears. He notices my tears and your tears. This is for our encouragement. Consider what's gone on in Revelation before. Some of the dreadful persecutions that will have happened. The awful, awful tribulations which God will cause some of his people to go through as a testament to him and his own mysterious providence. And we bow before that. But he says, for a little while, I cause you to suffer. For my glory, for your good. But there's coming a time when this is all going to be taken away. He's going to wipe every one of your tears away. He notices your own individual problems. Because it's every tear, there's not one thing in your life, right now, believer, which is making you sad, which God doesn't notice. And he's promised to wipe it away. It's written there, we've read it. What are the things which make us cry? Because we go on to see that there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We know generally what causes this, don't we? Sin, the former things. We're in a sinful world which is cursed. It's a beautiful world in many respects, but it's cursed. But our own flesh, it's corrupt, isn't it? And the devil, he tempts us, and we listen foolishly sometimes. These are the things which cause our suffering. Let's just consider these in a little bit more detail. Death itself. Oh, when those we love die, and many of you listen to this, know that pain, that in this life, you'll never see them again. Suddenly, whether it's young or old, can be swept away. Each one of us, none of us will live forever, will we? In this body will not live forever. Our souls will, but this body. And will be taken from the earth to be seen no more on this earth. And that is painful. And the Lord says, there'll be no more death. You'll be reunited again with your loved ones, all of you that love the Lord, together forever. You will see those that you mourn, you'll see them again as followers of Christ. The great family of God, the church, will be reunited together in heaven. You'll never cry again. There'll never be another funeral. You'll never be anxiously by the bed of a loved one, ill, seriously ill, wondering how much more time you've got left with that person. A mother will never anxiously hold a terminally ill child in her hand again. A policeman will never knock on someone's door with a sad and somber face and say, I've got some news for you. It's a place of safety. There'll be no more death, no more mourning. Friends, there'll be no more murder and killing. Isn't it upsetting when you read in the paper some of the things that go on? That will never, ever happen again. There'll be no more abortion, no more slaughter of unborn children. You will never read about the horrors of war. And I believe there are just wars for our protection. But you never read about it. Mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends won't be watching the news and waiting for communications from the government, wondering, has their son or daughter been killed in a foreign land somewhere, or in our country even? There'll be no more terror attacks. Death will be done with. You will never fear death, my friend. Perhaps some of you are fearing death, even despite the glorious future which awaits you as one of the Lord's people. You will never have that fear ever again. You'll be home forever. No more death. Other things which bring tears to our eye are illness, aren't they? All the suffering we can go through. There's the obvious things like bodily suffering. And some people are called to go through some crippling things. A man at work the other day, I asked how things were going and I jokingly said, you know, the same old, same old. And this man, you know, he said to me, I love same old, same old. He's of a different perspective. He said, my wife, she's in her 40s. For the second time, she's got cancer and it's terminal. And she's got, at the most, the doctor said, 5 years to live. And she's well into that. And he said, I've got a 9-year-old daughter. He said, I love same old, same old. That poor man, and my heart went out to him. And he gives such a cheerful face at his job. But in heaven, there'll be no illness. And perhaps some of you have got real aches and pains in your body. Whether it's arthritis, whether it's old injuries, whether it's a debilitating disease. But there'll be none of that in heaven. There'll be nothing wrong with our minds in heaven. The illness of the mind, mental illness, is a terrible thing. It's a cruel thing. You can't see it. All you can see are the symptoms. There'll be none of that torturous, sleepless nights, the mind whirring round and round, spiralling into black, dark depression sometimes. Or periods for some people where they're really up, like manic. There'll be none of that. None of that confusion. When it says there'll be no more sea, there could well be literally, but think what the sea represents. Restlessness, tossed to and fro. There'll be perfect peace. Troubled believer with illness of the mind. There'll be none of that on the new heaven and the new earth. Exhaustion, mental and physical. The Apostle Paul said he poured himself out like a drink offering. He literally expended every last ounce of his energy, mentally, physically, emotionally. And perhaps some of you listening to this tonight, you are utterly exhausted through trial, through tribulation, through service. And the Lord tonight says to you from his word, there's coming a time you will never, ever be the slightest bit remotely tired at all, let alone exhausted. You'll be perfectly, peacefully, serene and calm. The Lord has preparing a rest for us, an eternal, beautiful rest where the saints rest from their weary labours here on earth. Oh, may that encourage you, some of you that feel at the brink of exhaustion, the brink of you can't carry on another day. What else makes us cry? Our fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what we perceive to be the future. Fear of what man can do to us. Fear of our circumstances, what we might be called to go through. And I know we should exercise faith. Oh, we should, to overcome this. But the Lord knoweth our frame. We are but dust. And the Lord says, you'll never, ever, ever be the slightest bit perturbed, anxious, not in the slightest whisper ever again in this wonderful place which I have prepared for those that love me, whom I've called to me. What a thought. No more anxiety. Some of you listening to this are so anxious and full of care. We all get like that sometimes. And the Lord is saying, there's going to be a time when you will never, ever, ever be careful again. Ever. Friends, isn't one of the things that makes us cry is sin? Don't we mourn over our sin? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Don't you have a longing just to be like Christ? Don't you despair at how far apart we seem to be? How far we've fallen short of the glory of God? I know the Lord is doing a work in our lives. I know others see developments, but don't you mourn over the words that come out of your mouth? At the things your eyes have seen, the things you've done as believers. We know all is forgiven. We know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. We know that. Yet this is the paradox. Even though all sin is forgiven, even though we know it is paid for, we mourn because God has given us a desire to be like him. We want to be perfect. Our sin troubles us. We're free from the condemnation. But we groan and desire to be free of this earthly body, this corrupt body, don't we? The new man wants to be free of it. Brother, sister. The Lord instructs us here, we'll never cry again because of sin. We will be made perfect in our glorious new body. We have a picture of what it was like when the Lord appeared to the disciples, didn't he? After he'd been resurrected. And we will have a body like that. You'll never be sad and have to get on your knees again and say, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, I wish I'd not done, said or thought this thing. Please forgive me. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart. That's one of the marks of a Christian. That deep desire you can barely put into words to be like the Lord Jesus. Do you have that desire? Are you mourning even now because of what you've done as a Christian? And the Lord comforts you with these words. He's going to wipe those tears of repentance away. And yes, they're needful. And you will be made perfect, my friend, my troubled friend. Please take comfort from this verse. One of the things which makes us cry is the sense sometimes of separation from the Lord. Now we know that the Lord is with us right now in this room. God is here. I cannot see him. We feel something with his presence at times. We feel his special times of his presence. But don't we have those times when we feel far from him? And in fact, he still is near, but it's like the cloud has gone over the sun. And sometimes we can feel so cold. Often it's because of our sin and we've grieved the Spirit, but sometimes the Lord calls his people to walk in darkness, to honour him and to wait for us and not to make our own line. We'll never have that cold feeling again. We will be in the fullness of the joy and peace of the very presence of God forever in our new body, on this new heaven, this new earth, looking up at the new universe. I cannot believe it. I do believe it, but what I mean is it sounds so wonderful. I know heaven itself will look breathtaking. I wonder what sights the Apostle Paul saw. The new creation. But to be there and to be and see the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, the one we've been praying to, the one who's walked with us, the one who shed his blood for us, to be before him, to finally be with the shepherd. He's loved us so much that he shed his own blood for us, and then to be with him. And the fact that he has joy, looking forward to that day. Cold-hearted believer, backslidden believer, reach out in faith. This is your future because of what God has done. There's that lovely verse from Psalms, isn't there? That one thing have I desired, to see the Lord in his temple. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Poor downcast believer, this is your future. This is your future. You'll never long for a deeper sense of the presence of God because you will be there in the ocean of his love. It's a beautiful, beautiful prospect. It is a great encouragement. It is certain. Oh, rest in that. You know, if you've ever been on a long journey, a long walk, a long run, a long bike ride, whatever, something that's long and grueling, and sometimes a thought at the end is what keeps you going, whether it's a place you're going to be with loved ones, whether it's a cool drink, whether it's sustaining food for being weak, but it's something that keeps you going, whether it's a reuniting with your loved ones. This is the ultimate fulfillment of all our hopes and desires, to be with the Lord. Oh, let that encourage you. Just think of some more things which can make us cry, make us weep. The general sin in the earth, the curse of the earth. In heaven there'll be no more earthquakes, no more famine, no more wars, we thought about that. Computers, if there are such things, will never have a virus. Gardening, there will never be a weed there. In your work, which the Lord will give you, you'll never be bored or think, I want to change. You'll be perfectly fulfilled. We have a taste of that sometimes, don't we? When we have what I call a good day, a worthwhile day. And we go to bed thinking, I've done something worthwhile. But sometimes think, oh, I'd like a change. Or we have a feeling of dread, thinking another day doing whatever it is. You'll never feel that in heaven. You'll be perfectly fulfilled, perfectly suited. You'll be the perfect round peg in the round hole. And your brother or sister will be the perfect square peg in the square hole. These things are real to encourage us. Think on these eternal things to help us. in heaven, it'll be perfectly perfect. Lastly, and we could think of others, but that which makes us weep is strife. Strife, I think of strife in families, in marriages. The sadness when people break their marriage vows. How sad. When a marriage isn't as it should be, and couples have great blazing arguments and deep wounds. When children are hurt and scarred. Thinking about when, as adult children, they fall out with their parents. And vice versa. And there's estrangement. That will never happen. Ever. There'll be no need for neighbours to fall out. You don't need a neighbourhood watch scheme, that's for sure. There'll be no crime. But no strife between man. At all. Everyone in heaven will perfectly, sincerely love each other. As hard as it may seem to some of you, and perhaps there's been real problems, and there shouldn't be, but there are, between you and other believers, you will love each other perfectly and deeply, as we always should have done, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who's died for us. Strife in the church, I think, is the most painful and damaging process, situation you can go through. It will never, ever happen in heaven. There'll be no gossip. There'll be no contention. There'll be no bitterness. This is a very simple message, but about something that is so profound to aid us in our walk before the Lord. The church will finally be perfected. Isn't that a lovely thought? A pastor will never have a slight feeling of dread about a church meeting. You'll never be worried about being separated from your under-shepherd through death or the moving on, because you'll be with the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. The moment you see him, we see him, we'll be utterly consumed with joy and love for him and feel the fullness of his love. Friends, time is racing on. Verse 6. Then he who sat on the throne said, verse 5 rather, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Listen to the word of God. It is done. These things we've been briefly considering, they are fact. It is written in stone by the very maker of the universe, by the King of Kings, by the God of heaven and earth, by our great Father in heaven. I don't know if you can see up there, it says, great is thy faithfulness. It will all come to pass. It is done. There is no doubt. Our trouble is we're weak, aren't we? And we don't feed upon these things as we should do. But it's done. It will happen. I think it says there'll be no remembrance of the former things. So anyone that preaches on this cannot say, look, see, I said, the Bible said it was so. There'll be no memories of such things. It is done. It will happen. It is sure. If any have any doubt about this, it is done. God says it. I've said things and promised to do them and not done them. Perhaps you've all done that. We've let people down either unintentionally or sadly intentionally. God is faithful. It is done. This will happen. And so it gives us strength, because in that verse 6 and 7, it says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're not in heaven yet. There's some overcoming to be done. I know sometimes we go through some hard times, but the Lord sends these times, we considered it in Hebrews, didn't we, some time ago now, to shape us, to refine us, to make us more like him. We need them, sadly. These are the growing times. Oftentimes when things are steady and easy, our hearts grow cold and we drift off to the blessings, often material, but could be friendships, good things maybe, and we forget about the Lord. So to help us become more like him, we need these difficult times. But also we go through difficult times in the providence of God. We have an enemy of our souls, the devil. He's committed himself. He hates the Lord and his people to cause as much distress to man on this earth as possible. We're involved in a battle. And the Lord says, you're my soldier, you're my sheep, I will guide you, I'll always be with you, but you're my soldier. Do you remember in Hebrews the verses where it says we run the race that is set before us? For you and for me, God has set our own individual races. We're all at different stages of it. Some of you are nearly at the end. Some you're at the very beginning. Others we're right in the middle, in the heat of the day. And God wants us to honour him and to be faithful unto death, that he may give us a crown of life. And we have our struggles with ourselves, with our sin, as we were considering. And so the Lord has graciously given us this picture, a hint of what's to come, so that when we're feeling faint-hearted, when our head is drooping, there are many things to motivate us, the example of our Saviour, what he went through, the example of others as we considered in Hebrews, the great saints that have finished the race, but the hope which lies before us. At the end of this race, all different lengths for everyone, we have a wonderful, blessed rest. Let that encourage us. Let it encourage us in our service. We're tempted, aren't we, to cut corners sometimes. We're tempted to do as little as we can sometimes. We're tempted to give up in our sanctification, in our service, in our spreading the gospel. Don't. Look to the great blessing in this text. This wonderful future that is for you and for I as followers of Christ. But just a word to anyone that's listening. And you've not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You poor person. You're like all of us here. You've been deceived. The devil has tricked you into thinking that this life is all there is, and get as much out of it as you can. But we read that these things are passing away. This world is cursed. That's why there's so much trouble and strife in the world. We've all turned our backs on God. And we think we know better. And the damage we've caused others and ourselves. Oh, repent. Turn around, that means back to God. Come back to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved returning sinners so much, he was willing to shed his own blood. Please don't be deceived. There is life after death. There is a hope after death if you'll come back to Christ. He lovingly bids you come to him tonight. But there is an everlasting judgment after death. You read about it in the verses, all those that will go there. In verse 8, the cowardly, those that knew they should come back to God but were too afraid of man. Oh, don't ignore the Lord's gracious warning to you tonight, his loving warning. Oh, he will make your sins, though they are like crimson and scarlet, as white as snow, just come as you are in all your wretchedness. Cry out to the Lord. He will save upon you. Call upon his name. Come to Christ. Look at the others, the unbelieving, those that refuse to believe that the Lord Jesus is the only way to Christ, that they even need him. If that's you tonight, you have no hope. This is not hope for you, which we've been considering. And then we see those that have just completely given themselves over to sin, the abominable. That's all those that have given themselves over to all forms of sexual relationships. Anything different from a man and a woman in the holy sanctity of marriage. Anything outside of that. Murderers, whether you've murdered people in your heart or literally. Sorcerers, idolaters, those that have given themselves over to the devil. Clairvoyancy, tarot cards, Wicca, all these things, just giving themselves over to the devil. Idolaters, those that love things, pursue things apart from God, that's the number one thing in their life, whatever it might be, and they worship it and have no time for God. And lastly, liars. God is a God of perfect truth, and all those that habitually lie have no part. These sins, habitual sins, that form the hallmark of those that will reject God. Please tonight, if that's you, turn back to Christ. Turn to him for the first time. Call upon him. This world is passing. Please don't be deceived. I know it glitters so much. There's so much good things to do and enjoy. I understand that. Places to go, people to see. I get that. But you are a creature made by your God, though you don't know is your God. You belong to him. He's put a soul in you that will live forever. Don't leave this life and meet God as your judge and that's it. Oh, come back to him. Consider the unhappiness you've suffered already. Consider the damage done to yourself and to others. The guilty conscience. Tonight the Lord speaks to you and turn to him. I love the true story of the thief, the violent thief, dying on the cross next to the Lord Jesus. And in the very last fraction of his life, those last hours, he suddenly saw that Christ was the Lord. But he saw that he had a need of his forgiveness, and he turned back to him. He turned to him. Lord, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He repented. And what did the Lord say? Today you will be with me in paradise. May all that hear this message, may that be true of you. Weary Christian, worldly Christian who's been deceived temporarily, look at the joy that lies ahead. And by God's grace, let's turn to him each day and ask for strength to follow him on our pilgrimage to heaven. Oh, I look forward to that day to be with the Lord. But we have things to do for our Master, don't we? A friend of mine, I might have mentioned this before in closing, he said, I don't want to get to heaven, speaking metaphorically, my boots are all clean and my armour's all bright and shiny. He said, after what the Lord's done for me, I want to have some scars on there. I want to have done things for the Lord. And in our heart, we want to please him, don't we? We don't want some great name for ourselves. We want all the glory. We want people to see him and praise him and spread the gospel, follow him. Well, may the Lord take these feeble words. May he bless them to the praise and glory of his name. Amen.